Nobody seems to feel safe anymore. Everybody seems to be looking for protection. For many, many months, we prayed that they would find a vaccine. And now they have, and now we're praying that we can get the vaccine. Here in America, we're expecting the government to solve the pandemic problem, then restore the sagging economy, and then deal with a whole plethora of social issues that we have. Also here in America, our people are filled with fear. So much so that I just read this last week that Americans are drinking more than they ever have, and we're taking more medication now than we ever have. And even worse, a lot of Americans are trying to seek their solutions through social media. And that's not worked out very well at all. But the part that bothers me, unfortunately, is that Christians are not exempt from this. In fact, we're right in the middle of it all. The question I think that we have to answer at this spiritual crossroad for every one of us is this. Are you moving toward the Lord, or are you moving away from the Lord? Now, you might have thought, I haven't really thought about it in terms like that. But I think when you look and talk to many Christians, I think that their actions and their thoughts betray the fact of whether or not they're involved in thinking this way. Psalm 91 was written for us to benefit when we're going through really difficult circumstances. And the Lord's trying to tell us something very, very important. So would you open your Bibles to Psalm 91? When you get there, you'll notice that there's no superscription on the psalm. So we know David didn't write it, and Solomon didn't write it, and Asaph didn't write it, Korah didn't write it. We're not sure who wrote it. But there is something, and there are other psalms like that, but there's in Jewish tradition is that Moses wrote it. And that would be interesting because Moses did write Psalm 90, which is the first psalm, by the way, ever written. It is by far, by centuries and centuries, the oldest psalm in the Psalter. And what you see here is this is called a psalm of trust. And it's a psalm that is actually written for the very conditions we find ourselves in today. Its purpose is to displace our fear with our trust, which will give us peace. And so the writer tells us no matter what we're going through, this is the time for us to trust. Typical of other psalms, he starts out with his conclusion. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's not unusual for a psalm. Remember Psalm 23, a very famous psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then the rest of the psalm describes that. That's what this is. And so what you have here is he says in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. These two verses are the verses of confidence for us. First, an invitation in verse 91:1, and then the confidence we should have. But we overlook these kind of things, and they're just impregnated with meaning. Look at the names that are used here for God. I don't know if you've thought about that much. In the Bible, God's given a little bit over 100 names. That's a lot of names. All of them have a different meaning. Here he uses a few of them. And he says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. El Elyon is most high. It means transcendent. It means surpassing all others. He says, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai. El Shaddai means he is omnipotent. And he can do everything that he says he can do. Then he goes on, And as he says it, he said, I will say to the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, God's personal name, what he told Moses at the burning bush, the covenant-keeping God. I keep my covenants. I am Yahweh. He said, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There is the normal word for God, Elohim. But the difference of this one, just saying Elohim, is the word my. It's the first time he put a pronoun there. The writer says, that's my God. He's God, but he's my God. He's the creator God, but he's my God. So you see the fact, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Then you see, after that, the response. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, he says, whom I trust. There's a condition in that, though. And we can't miss it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. If you want any of this to be part of your life, the only way you can do it is to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. There's no other way. You're not going to do this because you're a child of God. That's not going to happen. It's only going to happen if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It reminds me a lot of the New Testament. In John 15, remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But if you don't, you can do nothing. The idea of abiding in the New Testament or dwelling here is it's a position you have to put yourself in. And notice he says, you have to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. The question is, where do you dwell? And you say, well, I think right now it'd be better for me to say I dwell in a shelter. Yeah, that's probably true. But do you know what that means? What do you think about? This last year, what do you think about? You see, when you wake up at 2:30 in the morning, what do you think about? Do you think about the attributes of God, the greatness of God, all the things of God? Is that what you think about? Or do you think about the circumstances around us? When is this going to end? When are we the economy going to recover? When is everything going to be right? When? I don't know. And you become frightened. That tells you you're not dwelling. See, that's for you. You have to dwell, he says, in the shelter of the Most High. God tries to emphasize this so much that he gives all kinds of poetic imagery here. Now remember, it's very important to understand, it's a psalm, which means it's poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. The other thing, it's in wisdom literature, which means it tells you principles. Not necessarily, but sometimes promises. When you read Hebrew wisdom literature, you realize this is a principle. Christians have made a mistake for a long time of reading everything in Proverbs and Psalms as though it's a promise from God. Let me give you an example in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a principle. Are there any kids that have ever been raised in the way they should go and they departed? Yes. Yes. Because God doesn't have grandchildren. You don't get someone to follow the Lord because you raised them right. You should raise them right by principle, but it's their decision before God whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. And so we have to see it as wisdom literature and Hebrew poetry. But notice the words that he uses here. The first one is, he says, shelter. God says, I'll be your shelter. When I was a kid growing up, there was a lot of talk about building a bomb shelter. You know, there was a big nuclear threat, and you had to build a bomb shelter. And so do we take the money? Do we try to build ourselves a bomb shelter that would work? I'm glad we didn't, because when I was in Texas, I was talking to a man who knew all about nuclear bombs and stuff. And he said, well, how far do you live from Pittsburgh? And I said, like 25 miles. He said, it wouldn't help you. He said, everybody within 30 miles of the center of the bomb would be vaporized. So there really wouldn't be much sense in building yourself a nice little shelter to hide in. But we do that all the time. You go to the Midwest. You go up through northern Texas into Oklahoma and Kansas, people build storm shelters. Why? When a tornado comes, we can go into shelter. God says, I'm your shelter. When something like a nuclear bomb or a tornado happens in your life, I'm right here. I'm the shelter. Then he goes on and says, shadow. He said, you need to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, besides water, if you find yourself in a desert, besides water, what would you like to find? Shade. Right? Shade. We talked about Jonah a week or two ago, and Jonah, remember, God built the gourd, had the gourd grow, so he got a little shade, and Jonah was so delighted that he had it. He said, I'll be your shade. I'll give you comfort when it's too hot. But he doesn't even stop there. He says, and I will say to the Lord, my refuge. Dictionary version of refuge, a place that provides protection from danger. He said, in my fortress. We all know what a fortress is. My God in whom I trust. It's an interesting set of images that he gives us here. He says that in verse 3, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. What's he mean by that? It's poetry, of course, but what's he mean from that? I think what he means there, and it's pretty clear, is simply this, the unseen enemy. The first one is the snare of the trapper. That's the whole point of trapping. If you trap a beaver, how's his life going right up until he gets in the trap? Pretty good. Then all of a sudden, there's a snap, and the next thing you know, he's caught. He said, yeah. He said, I protect you from that. What about pestilence? Do you think Moses knows anything about pestilence? Anything about plagues? You see, he knows all about that. COVID-19, unseen. And yet it's fearful, isn't it? Because you have no idea. You don't know if you're going to catch it. Then you don't know what you're going to get. You're going to get no symptoms, some symptoms, a lot of symptoms, or you're going to be in a hospital or find yourself on a ventilator. And it's the unknown that makes you afraid. You see, that's pestilence. God says, I got that covered. He said, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. That word pinions is eber in Hebrew. And it actually means literally to hold you tight. Now that's interesting. He says, he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you may find refuge. Now remember, it's poetry. I can't tell you how many times in all the years I've been in ministry, people have said to me, doesn't the psalmist teach that God has wings? Okay. God could have wings if he wanted wings, okay? But he doesn't need wings. When you're omnipresent, you really don't need wings, you know, from that point of view. It's poetry, but it gives you a beautiful image. Some time ago, Velma and I were driving down on West Esplanade, and there was a mother duck, and she had maybe 6 or 8 small ones. And something happened. They were up in the grass, and she was over here, and they were all over here. They just took off. All of them ran as fast as they could. She stood up. They all ran up against her, and she sat down on them. And every one of them was protected from her wings. God says, that's what I'll do for you. Just come here. I'll hold you tight. He said, that's what I'd be able to do for you. And he's not even done. He goes on, and he says after that, his faithfulness is a shield. We know what a shield does. Stops the enemy's arrows from the outside. And a bulwark, which is outside the fortress, usually some kind of ramping or something, to protect it. In other words, what is God saying? I got you every way it's imaginable. I am your shelter, your shadow, your refuge, your fortress, the pinions under the wings. I am your shield. I am the bulwark or the rampart. I'm here for you. I cover every present danger, every invisible danger. I cover them all. Now, if you really dwelled in the shadow of the Almighty, this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 5. You will not be afraid. You will not be afraid. Wow. Have you been afraid? See, if you've been afraid in the last year, I can tell you from this psalm, you haven't dwelled in the shadow of the Almighty. You may believe in the Almighty. You see, you may be a child of God, but you don't dwell in the Almighty. You see, and that, in a sense, makes you full of fear. He said, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. You won't be afraid night and day. What else is there? If you're not afraid at night or in the day, When would you be afraid? Never. You won't be afraid, he said. If you believe, if you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, he said, that's what will happen with you. He said, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. He said, there's going to be no fear for you if you apply your faith. Now, the next verse is a little bit troublesome to a lot of us. He said, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. It sounds like, wait, I think he's guaranteeing something. If you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, you'll never have a problem in your life. Never. You'll never have a problem. He'll always take care of you. Now, that makes you a little suspicious because you're alive. And you've lived your life, so you know what life's like. But I want you to think about this from a little bit different perspective. It'll come up in the next verse. But that can't. If Moses wrote this, and there's a good chance he did, look back to Psalm 90 for just a moment. Look at verse 6. Moses is writing, and he says, in the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. What's he talking about? You. He's talking about you and me. That's our life. You get up in the morning, you start your worth, you're born, everything's going great. Moses will all say there, all things being equal, if you get 70 years, you're average. If you get 80, you're blessed. And then you're gone. That's life. You're born, you live, you die. Now, when you're 12 years old, 15 years old, 21 years old, you say, yeah, but that doesn't even hardly apply because, man, life is long. I mean, it's so long. But how about anybody in here over 60? Or 70, or 80. Not as long as you thought, is it? It's just not that long. It happens quickly. So, but notice what else Moses says. In verse 9, he said, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our lives like a sigh. Moses said, that's kind of the way you go out. That's pretty much it. See, he's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. Notice he says then, he said, you will only look on with your eyes, in verse 8, and see the recompense of the wicked. What's he mean by that? He's looking at it from the eternal perspective. Not temporal, eternal. You see how it all turns out. Let me think about it this way. If this was a promise for every circumstance of your life, that would be great for you. Is there anyone in the Old Testament that you would know? In the New Testament, we know Jesus did this. We suspect Paul and Peter and the apostles did it. But anyone in the Old Testament you know abides in the shadow of the Almighty? Anybody? Yeah, Job. How do I know? What'd God say? Job is the most righteous man on earth. He's number one. He's not 11th, 27th, he's one. So to be one, you'd have to be abiding, right? So let me ask you, how'd Job's life go? You see, did God protect him from everything that could happen? No. In fact, that's the whole story of the book. He just goes through one unbelievable thing after the other. You see, that's not what he's talking about. Does God ultimately protect Job? Yes. Just like he does us. Hold your place here and go with me to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. This is Paul's take on this. Paul says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's us. So how many things in your life and in mine will work for our good? According to that verse. All of them. There's not anything that's exempt. That's called redemption in the Bible. God can take everything that happens to you or I and turn them all ultimately for good. Now that's for us as believers. If you don't want to believe in God and you're a God rejecter, then it's going to get much, much worse for you. And that's a dilemma we face. If you remember, Psalm 73 is the Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph's conclusion in the psalm is a lot like you and I talk. Basically, Asaph says, you know what? Life's not fair. It's not. Well, it isn't. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, why is it the people that hate God and are wicked are prospering and I'm not? You see, why is that the case? Why do the God-haters seem to get more out of life than we get? That's a legitimate question. But he said in Psalm 73, until I went into the temple of the Lord and I saw the outcome of it all. And once I saw their destiny, it changed my mind. Well, that's kind of what Paul was saying. We know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For us as believers, God will take COVID in our lives and turn it for good. That's what he said. It's one of the all things. Then he goes down to verse 31 to reassure himself. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God's on your side, who could possibly be on another side that has any ramifications at all? Any. God's for us. He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? How about tribulation like this last year or distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. He said in verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now this shows you Paul's in the shadow. Notice what he says. I am convinced that neither death nor life, what else is there? He said, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. He said, not any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the point. Paul said, I'm convinced of this. You know what that tells me about Paul? He abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know one thing? Paul never was afraid. Never afraid. No matter what. In fact, when he wrote Philippians, it's one of the prison epistles, he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He knew that his life was in the emperor's hands. And if he went like this, he's dead. So Paul's writing to the Philippians, and the whole epistle is about joy, how happy he is. One of the things he said, took a hypothetical question and said to himself, and he said, Paul, if you could die right now or live on, what would you like to do? And Paul said, if it were just up to me, I'd rather die. What? Yeah. He said, but for your sake, if God wants me to stay here for your sake, I'll stay. Why did Paul say that? How could you say that? Paul knew absent from the body is present with the Lord. You see, that's why I say a lot of stupid things. I realize that, put up with it. But that's the point. I say things like, the last day of your life is the best day of your life. You know why? It's true. That's a very important thing to know. The last day of your life will be the best day of your life because that's the moment that you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. That's why C.S. Lewis said, the moment he dies and enters heaven, his first two words will be, of course. This is great. This is it. This is what I was created for. Not the idea, boy, I'm hating this dying process. I just hope I get to go to heaven. There's no faith in that. There's no assurance of that. You have to have an assurance. You have to have a faith. I mean, how long and how many times redundantly have I said the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you? It can't. You see, the reason for that is to give you peace instead of fear. You see, I can have that. And during this pandemic, that's exactly what we need. Paul even told the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What do you mean? I can cope with this. See, Paul said, I don't care if I'm in prison before the emperor. I don't care if I was beaten with rods or stoned and left for dead. I don't care. I don't care if all the Jews in every city I went to hated me. I don't care. In our vernacular, I don't care if there's a COVID epidemic, and I don't care if I end up in intensive care. I don't care. I can do all things through him who strengthens me because he has told me and promised me that all these things will work to my good eventually. That's dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Now back to the psalm. He gives us another assurance. He says in verse 11, well, I'll say verse 9 first. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Notice there's the condition again. No evil will befall you, he says, nor will any plague come near your tent. It's poetic. The worst won't happen to you, I promise you. God's here. Then he says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Wow. This is the great Old Testament verse for the principle of guardian angels. Now, I think what he's really trying to say, and I'm not saying we don't have guardian angels, very much could. He's saying nothing can harm you, nothing even in the spiritual world can. I have the spiritual world, my asset spiritually, my angels, guarding you. Now, it was said a little bit differently. Remember when Satan and God had a conversation in the book of Job, and God brought up Job's name, and I always tell you, boy, I hope God never brings my name up to Satan. But he brings up Job's name, and what does Satan's response to God? I can't get at him. You won't let me do anything. You build a hedge around him. He said, yeah. You see, God said, okay, I'm going to withdraw the hedge, and you know the rest of the book. But see, even someone as powerful as Lucifer is only going to do something if the sovereignty of God allows it. That's the whole point. But God says, look, I don't want you to have peace spiritually. I have guardian angels that look for you. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing in that sense. We get spiritual protection. Once he says that then, he says, notice then, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against the stone. These are really famous verses. Hold your place and go with me to Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5. Jesus is about to embark on his ministry. And it says, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, that's a first-class condition of assumption. Since you are the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. It means if and it's true. He said, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The only verses in the Bible Satan never quotes. He quotes those two verses. It's interesting. He quotes those two verses. In other words, Jesus, you can move forward here in a spectacular way. You can actually not even be harmed. You could take advantage of this and just throw yourself off, and the angels will make sure you don't get hurt. How'd Jesus respond to that? You see, it's interesting. My own view, could have he thrown himself off? Yeah. Were the angels protected him? Yes. But he wouldn't do that. Notice what he says to Satan. He says to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. It's not going to happen. Why would I test God? We do that often, don't we? You ever make deals with God? God, if you allow this to happen, then I'd do this. If you do, by the way, stop it. Okay? You don't make deals with God. There's no reason to make a deal with God. But notice what did happen. Verse 10 says, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Just exactly what Satan quoted out of Psalm 91. Yeah, they were there for him. He had fasted 40 days. They're right there to do that for him. That's the whole spiritual idea behind this. Now, back to the psalm. What I find interesting is the next verse. Satan didn't tell him the third verse. The third verse goes with the other two. Satan never mentioned it. It says then, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Huh. Was there a serpent in the Garden of Eden? Did Jesus say that Satan goes about like a roaring lion? Satan never mentioned this verse because he said, you're going to trample down the serpent and the lion. Satan is the serpent and the lion. And so he just lets it go by. Interesting. So, in summation, God says, because he has loved me. Now, this is one of the few times God speaks in a personal pronoun way to people. And the first thing he said is, because he has loved me. Now, please, let me just put this together. If you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, you know what God interprets that as? You love him. If you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, God says, they love me. These are the people that love me. They get great benefit for it, but they love me because they trust me. They stay close to me. Then he does six I wills. He says, therefore, I will deliver him. I will. Then he says, I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. This is the Lord's pledge to us. I will deliver you. I will set you on high. He said, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That should tell you something. If there was no trouble for us, why would God be with us in trouble? But he says, I'm going to be with you even in trouble. What I find so interesting about that, by the way, is that there's a word that God loves to use when he reacts to you and me. It's a word we have to think about a lot. Through. That's a very important word to God. Through. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verse 2. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I will be with you, for I am the Lord your God. God says, I'll take you through. What happened when they found the obstacle of the Red Sea? God took them through. What happened in the wilderness? God took them through. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? David wrote, even though I go through the valley, right, of the shadow of death. He said, I'll go there with you. It's a wonderful thing. No matter what I'm facing, God says, I'm right here with you. I'll take you through. I promise you, I'll take you through. I won't ever leave you or forsake you. See, that's the promises of God. That should make us feel incredibly, incredibly well. He says then, I will rescue him and honor him. Don't miss that. When I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, you know what God said? I will honor you. The thought of God honoring me is humbling. We want to honor God with our lives and all that, but God said, I will honor you. If you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, I will honor you. He says, with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, that's a principle, remember. With a long life, I will satisfy him. God says, you dwell with me, by principle, you'll have a long life. Now, Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that if you kind of do that, here's what God said in Psalm 90. You're likely to live 70 years and 80 if you're really blessed. So not things haven't changed that much, really. Our lifespan is pretty similar to that. But I think the principle of it is pretty clear. By principle, if I live close to God, I could have a longer life. Is that a promise? Oh, absolutely not. What about Jesus? Did he stay in the shadow of the Almighty? What about Stephen? He's a great man of faith. Did he get to live a long life? No, it's not a promise, it's a principle. On the other hand, what if I live a life that doesn't honor God in any sense? I want nothing to do with God. Is there a chance that I might not live a long life? If I don't want anything to do with God and I want to live the life that comes along with it and I'm a rock star, is there any chance that I might exit this earth a little earlier than 70 or 80? It happens. Now, there are old rock stars out there. I've seen them. It's a sad thing to see, but I've seen them. You know, but the point of it is that's the principle of it. That's not a promise on God's part, but that's a principle. And so this whole psalm, the idea of giving you and me peace, everything about this is, do you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? Do you abide there? Only you know that, but you will know that on the basis of how you think. How do you interpret this last year? What do you think about during this last year? Do you have fear or do you have peace? See, what is that like? I'm going to close with the words of Marty Berglund. He's a guy I follow on his blog. It's really good. And Marty writes this. He said, in Psalm 91, 14 to 16, did you notice the repetition of the words, I will? Six times God is saying, you count on me. I will come through for you. I would add even that if you suffer from an ugly, evil person or an attacker or a terrible disease, or even if you die, don't you worry, God said. I will. God sets himself up as our eternal I will. He is your everlasting I will. His will cannot be thwarted. His will cannot be overcome. His will is on your side, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So stop worrying, fretting, complaining, feeling sorry for yourself, and blaming others. That's what I want to teach you today. You're a child of the great I will. He is your promise. He is all you need. Actually, he's even more than all you need. So tell yourself that no matter what you are facing, that this all reminds you that you need him more than you need pain relief. You need him more than you need money. You need him more than you need friends. You need him more than you need insight. You need him more than anything else that you could face. You need him. So I say, I will, because I know he will. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we need to dwell in your shelter. We need to abide in your shadow. We need to take refuge in your fortress. Father, I pray that you take our fears and you replace them with your peace. That you take our worries and you replace it with your truth. Thank you, Father, for promising to help us all the days of our life. Thank you for being the anchor to our soul for every storm that we face, including this one. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.